Well, last week, chapter 15 of the story ended with some rough words from the prophets Amos and Hosea. These prophets share messages of death and destruction. As prophets, they shared the message of God's divine judgment on the unfaithful of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the prophecies of Amos and Hosea were fulfilled at the ending and the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BCE upon the invasion of the Assyrians. At this time, the Israelites were taken away in exile. And the Assyrians shared a common practice from ancient times of scattering the conquered people. To ensure that the defeated people didn't rise up and rebel against the new imperial powers, the Assyrians sent the ruling elites away, gathered up all of the leadership of Israel. Some went to Egypt, some went to Babylon. Never again would the people be gathered together, united as 10 tribes, which made up the northern kingdom. And with the northern kingdom having fallen, there was still hope for the southern kingdom of Judah. Because unlike the northern kingdom, in the southern kingdom there were some who were still faithful to God. But Judah also knew kings who rejected God and worshiped Baal. Still, God yearned for a relationship with the people of Judah and wished for them to live their lives in accordance with the laws of Moses. And so God sent a messenger to Judah, a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah shared God's message during turbulent times for Judah. The northern kingdom had been sent into exile. The Assyrians and later the Babylonians were threatening to conquer. Within this context, Isaiah shares his prophecy. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah is far more hopeful than the messages of the prophets we hear from the northern kingdom. Isaiah shares God's message of hope for better times when God and God's people will be in right relationship together. From 2nd Isaiah, we hear, "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on her afflicted ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget her baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she is born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. As we worship here this morning, just a few days after Bell Let's Talk Day on Wednesday, I think that the words from the prophet Isaiah can help us look deeply at the stigma of mental illness in our country and the comforting words of God that so many people need to hear. While it may be difficult, we do need to admit that within Christian communities, the stigma of mental illness can be quite strong. I myself have heard personal stories of ministry personnel who have felt a need to get their prescriptions for antidepressants filled by a pharmacy well outside of their ministry context, for fear that one of their congregants may discover that they live with depression. But we know that both members of our churches and the ministry personnel that lead them struggle with mental health challenges. The Mental Health Commission of Canada says that one in every 5 Canadians will experience a mental health issue in a given year. Within our own denomination, nearly half of long-term disability claims for ministry personnel in the last few years have been for mental disorders. And in my work, as I look at the data from our health and benefit plans, these show that mental illnesses suffered by our ministry personnel and lay employees in our churches are often serious and complex cases. And on a personal note, in the last few years, I've become more aware of my own struggle with anxiety and have sought out different modes of helpful treatment. So as we look at this text from Isaiah through the lens of mental health, we may hear his words differently today. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on her afflicted ones. Can a mother forget her baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. I do wonder what it means to talk about mental health challenges in a Christian context. Luckily, as we look to our scriptures, the Psalms are a helpful place to start a theological reflection on issues of mental health. Specifically, the Psalms of Lament are an appropriate place to begin. The lament that's present in the Psalms expresses some of what people feel when they are in the midst of a mental health challenge. Catherine Green McCrate is an Episcopalian priest in the U.S., and during her struggle with depression, she felt that the words and lament of Psalm 88 described her experience. Darkness is my only companion. We also hear lament in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer me, by night, but I find no rest. Or the lament in Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily when I call to you. There is space within the Psalms for those who have mental health challenges to find texts that share some of what they are feeling and experiencing. And there's permission in the scripture to feel like God is distant. There's permission to lament and cry out to God, who is strong enough to take all of the human emotions we can throw at the Holy One. Now, while the Psalms of Lament do provide a place for connection for those who look to Scripture during a mental health challenge, the history of discussing mental illness within the Christian tradition has not always been hopeful or helpful. Often in the wider Christian community, mental illness has been silenced because it's wrongly believed to be a spiritual disease. Someone might say, if only you prayed harder, you could heal yourself. Some might think that mental illness is caused by personal sin and not at all related to biochemistry in the brain. Some might say that God has given you this gift of depression to make you a stronger person. As my American colleague Sarah Lund wrote in her book, Blessed Are the Crazy, mental illness is not a gift and it's not a curse. Mental illness is a biochemical reality, like cancer and heart disease and all the other things we wish would go away. Mental illness is no more a gift from God than cancer. But we can break the stigma around mental illness and talk about mental health challenges in the church, because we do have an invitation to respond to the cries of the psalmist and the promises of Isaiah. As a community that follows in the way of Jesus, we are called by God to share Christ's compassion no matter what. In John's gospel, we hear familiar words from Jesus. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. David Finnegan Hosey is a campus chaplain and has written about his own struggle with bipolar disorder in his book, Christ on the Psych Ward. David reminds us of the importance of the church to share God's grace when he says, the church is called to have compassion for those who are suffering, for those who feel abandoned by God. We are to hold dear those places in people's lives that seem to be ruined, reduced to rubble and stone. For the church to be a church, it must be a people who are present in the midst of absence. For when we share God's grace with those who are suffering, we share God's healing love. John Swinton wrote that the church is not called to be a community of psychiatrists. It's called to be a community of persistent, patient love. Psychiatry and mental health professionals do have their place, but their tasks are different from those of the church. The church's task is to give people back their names. As we continue reading through the story in the coming weeks, we'll soon come upon the healing stories of Jesus. And we know that the ministry of Jesus was one of healing and not curing. Healing refers to the removal of oppressive systems, while curing has to do with this physiological reconstruction of the physical body. In Jesus' time, physical and mental illness carried a lot of stigma, which meant that individuals were excluded from families and from their community. In healing, Jesus not only transformed minds and bodies, but he transformed one's relationship to community and to society. Jesus fought the stigma that existed in his own time by being present with those who were living on the margins. In the healing stories, Jesus encountered people who were stigmatized by society and offered them love, compassion, and transformation. If the church's task is to give people back their names, the healing words of Jesus often gave people back their names and their community. On a positive note, those in our churches who do struggle with mental health challenges often come to their religious leaders for support and guidance and encouragement to seek more professional help. A U.S. study showed that for those who are seeking help for a serious mental illness, nearly a quarter approached clergy as their first line of professional help, their first chance to reach out. And in my own work, Amy Crawford, another voluntary associate minister here at Islington, and I are collaborating to find resources and offer support to ministers across the church so that they can be compassionate and supportive to those in their communities who struggle with their mental health, and then refer them to seek further help by those with more training and professional resources. The theme of Bell Let's Talk Day this past Wednesday was, when it comes to mental health, every action counts. As followers of Jesus, I sometimes wonder about what are some tangible ways that we can respond to mental illness. As the body of Christ in the world, we can share God's compassionate, patient, and persistent love. We can work to break the silence and end the stigma of mental illness. We can listen, and we can protect the confidentiality of those who share personal stories of mental health with us. We can be empathetic. We can pray. We can pray for those who have biochemical imbalances in their brain. We can love one another. We can live the compassion promised by God through Isaiah, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on her afflicted ones. And finally, we can begin to theologically reflect on mental health in helpful, not harmful ways. We can turn to the Psalms. We can look and think about the healing stories of Jesus in new ways. And we can look at familiar texts and think about how they may speak to mental health challenges in our world today. One of my favorite pieces of scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, where Paul wrote, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can use this text to think about what it means for those who struggle with mental health challenges. No matter what, God loves us. God is present with us. God keeps God's promise to never leave us or abandon us, even if we feel like we are alone. So I believe on this day, we can proclaim similar words to Paul. "For I am convinced that neither substance addiction, nor depression, nor anxiety, nor suicide, nor bipolar disorder, nor post-traumatic stress disorder, nor schizophrenia, nor schizoaffective disorder, nor psychotic depression, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen.